Welcome to Amuna Beams with your host, Laser Brody. Today's episode is especially for Purim, and it's entitled Purim and Political Incorrectness. We'll soon see what King Solomon, the wise of all men, said, that there's nothing new under the sun. It's mind-boggling how the situation of the Jewish people in Persia at the time of the miracle of Purim is identical to the situation today. The true great leaders of the Jewish people, and Mordechai among them, were not at all politically correct. They ruffled a lot of feathers. Mordechai in particular really upset the liberal Jewish establishment of his day. All the Jews were looking forward to participating in the festive ball that King Ahasuerush was hosting at the royal palace in honor of his monarchy. This was a chance to solidify connections in the upper echelons of the king's governing administration and to seal lucrative government contracts. As the Megillah tells us, the king promised to fulfill the wishes of all his guests with the best wines, the best foods, and much more. Undoubtedly, this was the event of the century. The date of the royal ball was marked down with highlighted letters in every Jewish home calendar. Jewish dressmakers, tailors, and jewelers had no time to breathe, for customers were standing in line to prepare themselves for the monumental affair. Jewish businesses were booming. Afraid of being labeled as uncool, or prudes, or primitive, or party poopers, a few traditional Jews timidly asked, "Well, will the affair be kosher? Will there be separate seating?" Well, the community activists, they answered forcefully, "Of course there will. We made all the necessary arrangements with the palace staff. There will be glut kosher caterer, glut kosher wines. The meats will be badats, everything badats. No one's got an excuse for not attending. And yes, there will be separate seating for those who want. But no problem at all. We must honor the king, and we must all show up for the ball, showing our Jewish loyalty, solidarity, and support for the monarchy. No one must miss this historic event." Well, the activists were correct about one thing. The event was certainly historic, but just as the Jewish activists and the liberal establishment said that everyone must show up and honor the flesh and blood king, Mordechai the Tzaddik said that no one must show up, for this would be a terrible affront to the King of Kings, Hashem. The Jewish community thought that Mordechai was out of his mind. Imagine the protest of the liberal Jewish media after Mordechai issued his Kol Korah, his Torah-oriented proclamation prohibiting any Jew from participating. Remember that Mordechai was one of the exiled members of the Sanhedrin, and he was an unblemished, righteous individual whose every act, utterance, and thought was dot Torah, the purest expression of Torah outlook. His views were in no way popular, even though they represented what's best for the Jewish nation. He ruffled the feathers of the liberals, the progressives, and even the traditionalists. The Council of Persian Hebrew Elected Representatives, with their initials Kopher, C-O-P-H-E-R, Kopher, condemned Mordechai's unreasonable, unorthodox, and undiplomatic and anti-establishment views in the strongest terms. Full-page ads appeared in all the Hebrew and Jewish dailies, with tremendous placards plastered up and down the wall in the Jewish neighborhoods condemning Mordechai. Well, by the time the week of festivities arrived, Mordechai was literally chased out of town, according to one opinion. Another historic opinion says that Mordechai fled town on his own, fearing that any Jew who refused to attend the royal ball and feast would be incarcerated. At any rate, Mordechai and a handful of loyal followers went far away from Shoshan during the entire week of the ball. Certainly, glut kosher food and separate seating were available to those who wanted them, yet the ball was administered in accordance with the finest Persian traditions of hospitality, which included a number of amenities which constitute the worst transgressions of Torah and personal holiness. Use your imagination. While the kosher observant Jews were eating their glut kosher lamb and rice pilaf, their eyes were indulging in the many not so kosher sights all around them, which we don't need to describe. At the same time, the axe of judgment fell in the heavenly court. Enough is enough. The heavenly court decided that if the Jews want to subject themselves to spiritual contamination and slow annihilation, subjecting their sons to foreign women who will bear them not Jewish children and sever them from their faith in God of Israel, then the heavenly court will expedite the process. Very soon, the Haman-engineered edict was signed and sealed by King Ahasuerus himself, calling for the imminent global annihilation of the Jewish people, heaven forbid. Thanks to Hashem's limitless compassion and to the true tzaddikim Esther and Mordechai, the evil edict boomeranged on the heads of Israel's enemies. Haman and his henchmen were hanged, and the Jews were miraculously saved. By virtue of the, quote, unreasonable, unorthodox, undiplomatic, anti-establishment views, politically incorrect, of Mordechai and Esther, we Jews are here to celebrate the Festival of Purim. The liberal Jewish establishment of today still fails to understand why the heavenly court was so severe back then. That's why to this day they condone pluralization and dilution of Jewish holiness, whether it's egalitarian prayer section at the Western Wall or the Israeli Supreme Court decision that forces mikvahs to enable the immersion of converts that haven't been properly converted according to Jewish law, or gay parades, or same-sex marriage, all types of things that are politically correct, but totally against Torah. So now, is it hard to understand why the heavenly court was so severe? Even after the miracle of Purim, when Ezra the prophet returned to Zion with 40,000 Jews to rebuild the Holy Temple, many of the Jews in Persia had already intermarried. You'll see that in Ezra chapter 10, verse 7, says it straight up. Ezra and Nehemiah worked hard to restore the Jewish people together with restoring the temple, because the Jewish people had taken a spiritual dive in diaspora and they were now on their way back up. So Ezra the prophet made a number of rabbinical ordinances, such as the type of wine we're allowed to drink and the type of bread we're to eat and type of cooking, to prevent Jews from intermarriage, because intermarriage is a serious transgression of Torah, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Ezra's rabbinical ordinances were not always popular, even to this day. But nobody says that the true tzaddikim are democratic or populistic, and they're almost always politically incorrect. But majority opinion and popular attitudes do not reflect divine opinion, nor what Hashem wants from us. That's why it behooves us to listen to the true tzaddikim of our generation, despite the fact that they're very politically incorrect. As King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. We're facing the same challenges today. But the lessons of Purim are a guiding light for us today, and which we certainly should not ignore. So remember that and have a happy Purim. And we soon see the rebuilding of our holy temple, the coming Mashiach, speeding our days. Amen.